be with you.
And also with you.
It's good to be able to welcome and greet one another as we come to worship. And I do so this morning on behalf of the rector, who is absent. He is availing of a short period away with his family. And we wish them well and hope that he will return with his family rested. Any visitors here this morning, you are most welcome here in St. Columba's. Please stop and have a word at the end of the service. Want to ensure you get a magazine so you get some idea of what goes on here in the parish. This morning in particular, I want to welcome our visiting organist, the Reverend John Murdoch. John, it's not your first time here. And in fact, I think we met, you saying earlier on, many, many years ago. The Reverend John was minister in Omagh for a number of years, considerable number of years, in the Presbyterian Church. So this is quite an ecumenical occasion this morning. We are very grateful to you for assisting us on this occasion. The service is that of morning prayer, and the detail of the service can be found in Pew News. Beloved in Christ, we come together to offer to Almighty God our worship and praise and thanksgiving, to confess our sins and to receive God's forgiveness, to hear his holy word proclaimed, to bring before him our needs and the needs of the world, and to pray that in the power of his Spirit we may serve him and know the greatness of his love. Let us confess our sins to God our Father. Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault, by what we have done and by what we have failed to do. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy on you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Please stand. O Lord, open our lips.
And our mouth.
O God, make speed to save us.
O Lord, make haste to help us.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
The Lord is praised.
The appointed psalm for this service, as you note, is number 107, verses 1 to 9. We're going to say the words today. And I'm going to suggest that we say them in alternate verses. I'll say the first verse, and if you would come in with the second, and so on. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is gracious, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the enemy.
And gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south.
Some went astray in the desert wastes, and found no paths to a city to dwell in.
Hungry and thirsty, their soul was fainting within them.
So they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress.
He set their feet on the right way, till they came to a city to dwell in.
Let them give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and the wonders he does for his children.
For he satisfies the longing soul, and fills the hungry soul with good. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
Would you sit, please, as we listen now to the Old Testament reading.
Our Our weekly story of King David continues with the affair of Bathsheba. The Bible is often very honest about the feelings of its heroes and tells us that Israel's greatest king was guilty of adultery and murder. The Old Testament reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to fetch her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. She was now purifying herself after her period. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the people fared and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "You have just come from a journey. Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day. On the next day, David invited him to eat and drink in his presence and made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die."
As parishioners will know, it's our practice in the summer months to say the canticles, the first of them this morning, Te Deum Part 1, which we will say together. Would you stand, please? We praise you, O God. We acclaim you as the Lord. All creation worships you, the Father everlasting. To you, all angels, all the powers of heaven, the cherubim and seraphim sing in endless praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of apostles praise you. The noble fellowship of prophets praise you. The white army of martyrs praise you. Throughout the world, the Holy Church acclaims you. Father of majesty unbounded, your true and only Son, worthy of all praise, the Holy Spirit advocate, and guide. Would you sit, please? We're going to listen to the New Testament reading.
For a few Sundays now, we interrupt the sequence from Mark and hear John's teaching about bread. Bread as necessary daily food, and Jesus himself as bread from heaven, food of eternal life. It begins with the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. The New Testament reading is from John chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew himself what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up. And from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, got into a boat, and started across the lake to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The lake became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the lake and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land towards which they were going.
The Psalms are ancient songs, many of them songs of praise, and it's our practice in the service of morning prayer, perhaps in particular, to include one or more of the Psalms. We've already said portion of one of them, and now we're going to say together the words of Psalm 100, known as Jubilate. Would you stand, please? So we say, "Oh, shout to the Lord in triumph, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come before his face with songs of joy. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Come into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, and bless his holy name. For the Lord is good, his loving mercy is forever, his faithfulness throughout all generations. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. In the name of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Is this not Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? It seems to me, as I prepared sermons I preached in St. Columba's in recent weeks, that I cannot get away from women and the role they played, be it good or be it bad, in the history of the Jewish people and those associated with them. Last week I spoke about Mary Magdalene, who has received a bad press in some quarters, with the suggestion that before she encountered Jesus, she was a loose woman, a lady of the night, a prostitute. Now, that cannot be proven. But what we do know is that she became one of the closest and most loyal of Christ's disciples. She was present at both the crucifixion and immediate aftermath of the resurrection. 2 weeks ago, I drew attention to two unpleasant women, Herodias, a nasty bit of work who was implicated in the murder of John the Baptist, and Michal, the daughter of King Saul and first wife of King David. Michal turned against her husband, partly because, to use an expression, he was playing the field. In other words, he had a roving eye for women. And nowhere is that more evident than in today's Old Testament reading, where one of the central characters is Bathsheba. In time, she was to become the wife of King David and mother of another king, Solomon, who rightly or probably wrongly has been described as a man of great wisdom. Let me remind you of the story of Bathsheba and David, which wouldn't seem out of place, quite frankly, in some of the late night, rather explicit shows on television. In the days after David and his wife Michal parted, the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem, where the increasingly powerful king established his capital. David built quite a reputation as a man of war, since humble beginnings, when we recall he defeated Goliath in battle. It could be said that in this case, power did corrupt. David built his capital, or his palace rather, on an elevated site in Jerusalem, from where he could look down on the surrounding area. As we heard this morning, one day he noticed Bathsheba bathing. To use the modern vernacular, he fancied her and ordered that she should be brought to his house, where he slept with her. And the result? Bathsheba became pregnant, which created a problem even for the fairly powerful King David. For Bathsheba was married to one of David's military leaders, Uriah. And so, to cover up what had happened, David devised a plan. He invited Uriah to his palace and suggested that he go home to his wife, so that in time Bathsheba's pregnancy would be associated with her husband. But out of loyalty to David, Uriah refused to go home, believing that he should stay at his post as a military man. It was at this point that David committed an act of great treachery. He arranged that Uriah would lead troops into battle, where he would be isolated and then killed. That happened, which opened the way for David to marry Bathsheba. Incidentally, their child died. But as a result of a subsequent pregnancy, the future King Solomon was born. Now, perhaps I should apologize for laboring the story, especially if you know the account well. But it's important that we are aware that David was no paragon of virtue. As you can see, he would stoop to anything to get the woman he desired. And in this case, that was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Mature members of the congregation may remember a film which attracted large numbers to the cinema in the 1950s about this morning's subject, starring Gregory Peck as David and Susan Hayward as Bathsheba. David was arguably the greatest hero of Hebrew history. Fast forward 1,000 years from his time, and we read that Jesus, through Joseph, was descended from David. In fact, in St. Matthew chapter 1, Bathsheba is acknowledged as Solomon's mother. David was an exceptional athlete and an accomplished musician and poet. Women from all over Israel were singing his praises. Indeed, it's likely that many teenage girls had, to use an American expression, a crush on David. His teenage marriage to Michal, daughter of King Saul, ended in failure. Later, he was disarmed by a beautiful woman, Abigail. But we read also in Scripture that David took more concubines and more wives from Jerusalem. Read 2 Samuel 5 and you'll see that. David was faithful and loyal to God. But he was very much a man of clay in his relationships with others, especially with some women. Now, what should we make of Bathsheba in all of this? Was she a scarlet woman, or was she the one who was sinned against? Quite frankly, I'm not sure. But let's remember that David could use power, or absolute power, which, as the saying goes, could corrupt absolutely. We live in a day, I say thank God, when a woman has the legal right to say no at any point in a personal relationship. If a man refuses to respect her or stop, that is regarded as a violation of her rights. That could be regarded as rape. But it certainly did not work that way for women in the ancient Middle East. When David disposed of his first wife, Michal, and then later ordered her to return, she had little say in the matter. Now, as you listen, you may think that I'm attempting to defend Bathsheba's actions. As I've said, I'm not sure about that one. But I do think that David is much more of what I'll call a peeping Tom than Bathsheba is an exhibitionist. David is guilty of the abuse of power. David is guilty of arrogance. We might consider that he never did worse than when he displayed these characteristics. Sexual abuse and harassment are two of the ways in which people abuse their power. Of course, similar abuse of power can be found in the workplace and where people are bullied by those who are physically or emotionally stronger. Perhaps this morning, as we reflect on our own shortcomings and sins, whatever we may perceive them to be, our actions of contrition and requests to God for forgiveness may be more honest and more clear-cut. John, in one of his letters, put it this way, words we hear frequently before the general confession. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. However, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. While our actions and our circumstances may be worlds apart from those of David and his contemporaries, we would do well to remember those words of John's, that we believe in a forgiving God who can cleanse us when we are genuinely repentant, who can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, majesty, dominion, power, and glory, henceforth and forevermore. Amen. It is right and appropriate that, having heard the scriptures read and having thought about any aspect of our faith, that then we as a people of faith respond by professing together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We pray in the old traditional words of the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Show us your mercy, O Lord.
And grant us your salvation.
O Lord, save the Queen.
And grant her government wisdom.
Let your ministers be clothed with righteousness.
And let your servants shout for joy.
O Lord, save your people.
And bless those whom you have chosen.
Give peace in our time, O Lord. O God, may clean our hearts within us. The appointed prayer for this Sunday in the Christian year. Almighty God, who sent your Holy Spirit to be the life and light of your church, open our hearts to the riches of his grace, that we may bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in love and joy and peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. O God, the author of peace and lover of concord, to know you is eternal life, and to serve you is perfect freedom. Defend us in all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in your protection, may not fear the power of any adversaries. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, we humbly pray that your Holy Spirit may so guide and govern us that in all the cares and occupations of our daily life, we may never forget your presence, but may remember that we are always walking in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We continue in prayers. As a people of God, we are aware of the fact that we live in God's world, and we pray that we may respect the rights of every individual and work to create a greater sense of freedom and respect for all. Lord, you have taught us that the world is yours and those who dwell in us in it. Hear us, therefore, as we pray for the world, that every nation may seek the way that leads to peace, that human rights and respect of the individual may everywhere be respected, and that the earth's resources may be ungrudgingly shared among all people. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We've been blessed with wonderful weather this summer, and now we have some rain, which many people will say is needed. We pray for the farmers in our land who have to work through all conditions and all circumstances in order to provide for their needs and ours. Almighty God, as we acknowledge our dependence on your bounty for our daily bread, so we also seek your blessing on those who are engaged in agriculture, who plough and sow and reap. And we pray that you will so prosper their work that the earth may yield its full harvest and the needs of all people may be supplied. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We pray for the local community, this one in which we live, for this parish as it seeks to meet the needs of people and as we seek to grow in faith day by day. Lord of all grace and truth, who came to dwell among people in your own town of Nazareth, we pray that you will give us grace to live in our local community as salt to purify it and as light to reveal your glory. Bless all those associated with this parish. We pray for the rector and for all in all circumstances and conditions. May we not be ashamed to acknowledge you as our Lord, and may we learn so to love and honour all people that peace and goodwill may prevail among us. For your name's sake, amen. We pray in the quietness of this sacred place for those who are going through times of crisis, for the sick in mind, in body, or in spirit, and for those who are acutely worried about them, for those who have experienced the pain of bereavement, and to those who feel alone or lonely. Lord, may they, through the fellowship of this place, and may they, through the realization that you are ever present, be encouraged. Let's be still for a short time. Lord, in your mercy, we join in saying the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Your offerings will be received as we sing the words of the hymn, Happy Are They That Love God, number 649. Let us pray. Go from this place in peace. Render to no one evil for evil, but cleave to that which is good. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit remain with you now and always.
Amen.
Amen. The lecturer has asked me to draw attention to the refreshments after next Sunday morning service, and for a particular reason. You'll find the detail actually on Pew News. Two of our very good younger parishioners, you note, are climbing Kilimanjaro later in August. It's a very worthy cause. And apart from the social interaction after the service, next Sunday, by remaining and by contributing something, you will help them with this project. The detail you'll find on Pew News. Your support would be appreciated. One other thing, the rector is away for the entire week. This time it'll be impossible to figure out where he is. But I mention that for a particular reason. Details of my number, home number, can be found here. But I'm concerned one person rang me and they got an answering machine. And they immediately put the phone down. If the answering machine responds, as you realise, it means I'm not there. But it will tell you how to get in touch with me by mobile phone. So it's just important nobody should feel that they're stuck without immediate pastoral care if you need it. Now go forth and serve the Lord. Amen.